Oh yeah, that's fine. But we like to lean it this direction.
I don't know if I can sit on that side. I get anxious about it. You know what they say. He set the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. I think I need to stay on this side.
Well, when he's facing here, that's the left.
Yeah.
Right. This is the right. As he's facing.
Right. This is the right. Raise your right hand.
That's why.
Well, that was because you committed to it. That's right.
That's why Snagglepuss was always talking about stage right and stage left.
Okay. So let us begin with prayer. I'm sure there's a few more to come in here, but actually, we are.
Oh, boy. Well, that makes me anxious.
Yeah, that makes me anxious.
I know. Just seeing it up there makes...
Well, the good news is we're pretty much all experts, so...
Excellent. Well, Christ gives a command. Do not be anxious for anything.
So then what do we do?
That's what we're going to find out.
Well, let's pray.
Make your supplications. Make your requests known to God.
Well, we do thank you that we can just have this time together. We pray that you would provide for wisdom and insight, discernment in our discussions and thoughts. Guide us. We thank you for the resources that we have and the materials. And we pray that in what we do and what we say, we would glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are picking up again season two, however you want to look at it, and it actually is beginning in volume two of the biography that we have of Martin Lloyd-Jones from Ian Murray. And as much credit as Randy gives me, really the greatest credit is to Ian Murray for organizing these materials. You cannot do these biographical things with every biography. The author lays the groundwork. So previously, when we left off, that's how those recap new
when
episodes.
When we last left our heroes.
Right. We ended when Martin Lloyd-Jones and his family, with them relocating to London and Westminster Chapel in the fall of 1938, that followed a time where he had a complete conviction that his work there in Wales, Aberavon, was completed. And he had been there about 11 years as the pastor of in a small community church there, a Welsh Presbyterian, as we know, Calvinist, Methodist.
Contradiction there.
Yeah. Calvinist, Methodist church. He was very worn out from the wide ministry he'd had throughout Wales. He was preaching and speaking multiple times, most every week. And Campbell Morgan, G. Campbell Morgan, who was the pastor at Westminster Chapel in London, kind of seized on an opportunity with Lloyd-Jones seeing his work completed there to bring him in on an interim basis, and that the plan was that he and Lloyd-Jones would split the preaching and the teaching services. Lloyd-Jones' mother still had a house in London, and so their family's plan was to stay there. with the new freedom that Lloyd-Jones felt, ironically, he immediately began this wide-ranging preaching and speaking ministry throughout England. So he was immediately booked up and doing all these preaching and speaking engagements again. If not the same number, probably more, if anything. The nature of the fellowship at Westminster Chapel was very different from what they had experienced in that 11-year ministry in their church there. This was London, big city, metropolitan area, and the church had many programs. One of the chief programs was something called the Institute, and that met on Friday nights. That was something that Morgan had founded and led and did the teaching, and basically the plan was he would keep doing that. That was his baby. So they did do that. Lloyd-Jones thought of London and this church in particular, they call it a preaching center. So people were coming in from the outskirts, suburbs, and so forth, other parts of London. People were coming from other countries, other parts of England. And so there was the opportunity to have a wide-ranging influence from there. And all this was known to Lloyd-Jones as he began. What was unknown, of course, was 1938 as he began. Now we're going to pick up in the fall of 1939. We have the outbreak of World War II. And so you have all these things that he knew to be challenges, far more complicated, compounded, and so forth by the outbreak of World War II. The family, Lloyd-Jones family, had a lot of other relatives, friends, and so forth throughout Wales. So as we're picking this up, Martin Lloyd-Jones, his wife, and his daughters were to move into a house, buy a house, or begin renting a house on a full-time basis in London. And that never happened, at least not that house. They had to release it. And the family then stayed in Wales. So his wife and his two daughters stayed in Wales. And this was part of what was going on in London in particular, and then the effect throughout London of evacuating, particularly children, families from London. Anybody want to read? Anybody a big fan of Chronicles of Narnia and want to read? Okay, Julie, all right, you raised your hand first. Just read this first page here, Chronicles, A Lion, a Witch, and the Wardrobe.
Once there were four children whose names were Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy. This story is about something that happened to them when they were sent away from London during the war because of the air raids. They were sent to the house of an old professor who lived in the heart of the country, 10 miles from the nearest railway station and 2 miles from the nearest post office. He had no wife, and he lived in a very large house with his housekeeper called Mrs. McReady and three servants. Their names were Ivy, Margaret, and Betty.
Okay, that's good then. All right, yeah, I know, you can't let it keep going. So,
the fun. I'm going to have to go home and finish the story after.
Yeah.
Correct, no shot.
The book, I remembered seeing the movie, this is a number of years ago, the popular movie, that was in theaters, and they actually begin with scenes of bombing and so forth in the movie. I had thought that's how the book began, but it doesn't. But what's the point? Why are Peter and Susan and Edmund and Lucy in this country home of the professor who might loosely be modeled on C.S. Lewis himself. Why are they there?
Air raids.
The air raids. Yeah. So this, the way they approached this was children, and in the movie, and maybe I'm mixing it up with another movie, but children were, you know, maybe tagged and sent off someplace. They were being removed. I think in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe movie, or maybe one of the sequels. I mean, they show this confusion at the train station. The mom's packing the kids off in the train, and off they go. I asked Ruth, I was thinking about this, and I said, did Carolyn Hayward write a book about this? So if you'd have sat around reading books to girls, you may not be familiar with Carolyn Hayward, Betsy.
Haywood.
Yeah, Haywood, sorry, thank you. So Ruth looks at me and she says, I don't think so. I said, yes, I remember a book. So she looks it up, and it's called Primrose Day. Well, Primrose Day is packed off. Only she gets on a ocean liner, I believe. We didn't actually go back and read the whole book. But so this process of reacting to the threat of war, or then with the onset, because the bombings begin then in 1940 in great strength, but of sending the kids off shows something of the response. Maybe it's anxiety and worry. I mean, certainly it seems like a somewhat reasonable response, but in and of itself, the response could create anxiety and worry. And that's, I think, as I was looking at just what we're going to touch on today briefly, this just jumped right out of me. And so what does the scripture say? Okay. What does it say in Philippians 4:6?
Be anxious for nothing.
Right. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then how about in, I was reading from Mark chapter 6 today, or Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6:25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So, I'm going to throw this to our expert panel that we have gathered today. What things can people be anxious about? Michael.
All I know is I'm very biblical because I'm always anxious for nothing.
All right.
And in seriousness, you know, we can let the inconsequential circumstances of life drive us in circles with anxiety.
Okay.
It doesn't take much.
How about the consequential? So you're saying inconsequential.
At that point, we have more excuse.
All right. I mean,
medical tests.
All right, exactly. Medical tests.
Financial.
Children.
Right.
Parents.
Children.
Family.
Parents. Family.
Friends is another one.
Yeah. Friends.
Relationship.
All right.
Work.
Yeah. Deadlines of work.
Yep.
Our pets.
Work. Deadlines.
Money.
what was the last one there?
Pets.
Pets, okay.
The plumbing, again.
Pets plumbing.
All right. Personal and architectural.
My overall categorization of all these things is stuff that's outside of our control.
Okay.
Mike.
Yeah.
And therefore, which is inside God's control, therefore it's a certain amount of it's a lack of faith.
Okay.
Stu, could you
add
legalism to that?
Legalism. You know, I mean, I was thinking kind of like improv. I bet you we could put a word up, any word, and then think of all the ways you could be anxious or the different sorts of ways that you could worry. I thought, car. How simple is car, right? Let's see. I don't have a car. I need a car. Is my car, is somebody a new driver? I was thinking, I have a nice new car and now I'm driving through a bad neighborhood. Is someone going to do something to me? Let's see. Or
I get a new car.
Yeah, the right. Yes, exactly. That's in the, you know, research and look into this and that.
Is it a lemon you don't know about?
Right. Or baby. Again, you could go through all these sorts of things with worry and so forth. Anyway, so not all of them are out of our control. And so we do worry even with things that are in our control, so to speak.
Our own confidence, or we can do something.
Yeah, I mean, am I ready? Is this? Oh, I'm thinking about this. I was getting anxious about anxious this morning. I mean, I just kept thinking, okay, so that's a form of anxiety, I think. So, in this, when the scripture says be anxious for nothing, obviously we're not, looking at these outside of control. God has not taken away from us every circumstance that would create worry or anxiety. If we ask, what's the will of God for my life? The will of God, simply spoken, is do not be anxious. That's simple, straightforward, right there. It is not, I will take every potential anxiety-raising, worry-raising situation out of your life. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones here in coming into London has relocated completely. He grew up part of his life in London, so he's familiar with London. His mother and younger brothers were still living there. They wanted him to, there was great desire to have him come to that area and so forth. But when he gets there, if you think about it, it's the worst sort of set of circumstances that you could imagine in relocating to a place. War breaks out, and this appears that it will be the targeted area of England, and in fact, Germany had a plan to overtake England. So, you know, they were going to go right at it with the beginning of World War II. And the effects then are on his family. He can't bring his wife and children back into the city. It really is not common sense. I mean, everybody was going out. So this is what our topic for today. They began, and in Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, they said, because of the air raids. So actually, children were relocated before the actual bombing began. And they were relocated several times, kind of evacuated, because Martin Lloyd-Jones points out that after kind of the first scare, then they all thought, okay, it's all over and we're good. The churches in London began discussions, and the various pastors and so forth, whether or not to hold church services. You know, with these threats, they were not sure what to do. And I'll read here, we'll see that an air raid siren sounded in the middle of one service. So what are you supposed to do when you have an air raid siren? In this case, you're supposed to go out of the building and so forth. Well, the air raid began, the siren began, and they were not allowed to exit. So does that mean you go on with it? All these practical matters. Well, you talk about worry and anxiety, at least the potential for it, because there's so much confusion going on. Curiously, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, that as he's writing to his family during this earliest period, that he's certain the war will not last more than 1 year. So not going to be an issue. Let me just read here. Because his mother and brother were away in September 1939 from their home, he was staying with them, but because they were away, everyone thought it wise that he actually not stay by himself. So he went to a hotel, and in the middle of the night, 2:30 a.m., an air raid warning began, and he went to an air raid shelter, he says. It was a strange experience to wake suddenly to the sound of air raid warnings. There was not the slightest trace of panic among the people. The arrangements in the hotel are excellent. The shelter is two stories below the ground floor. There are dozens of wardens and preparations against every kind of emergency. I had some difficulty in going back to sleep again. So that last part of the sentence. Yeah, we understand that. You're roused out of sleep in the middle of the night. You're hustled downstairs. You're down there for 45 minutes. You don't know, is this... They were trying to be prepared. So this wasn't presumably a real bombing threat or something like that, but you never know. So obviously it kind of gets your adrenaline up.
It's happening. They actually sent the kids out of the city almost 9 months before bombing started in earnest. And so it was at the point where you had parents who were like, well, do I bring the kids back?
Right.
Do I leave them out there? So I think by the time the bombings actually happened for real, everybody had almost gotten apathetic. Those
right.
Like, oh, this is never going to happen. And then it came as this really big surprise.
So that's what we're seeing here. This is September 1939. The bombings begin in September 1940. So a full year afterwards, and they have this initial wave of preparations, precautions, and so forth. They're,
and you sit around and just wait.
Yes, 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 yes.
I'm going to
drop. They immediately dropped their plans to purchase a house. He went to meet with Dr. Morgan. They said, what do we do? Dr. Morgan had been in the pulpit 30 minutes into the service when an air raid warning had halted the service, that initial first round here. But the police didn't allow anyone to go outside, so they just kind of sat there. So they canceled their evening service because they thought that now trains and buses would not run. They were, because of their location, people were coming from all over, so they were pretty dependent on the transportation. And kind of stepped out in faith, if you will, and said, on the next Sunday, that they would hold service. I mean, why not? But they found that other ministers were saying, no, we ought not to, particularly those who were in the Welsh Presbyterian Church, because the Welsh were just en masse going back to Wales. I mean, that's how it felt to them. And then he describes some practical preparations that he made to the home there, his mother's home. He put up something called sticking paper. So sticking paper was had some sort of adhesive on it, and the idea was that it would help the windows save them from blast breakages and splinters. Mm-hmm. So you have a blast, the window, something happens, at least it doesn't go flying, so to speak.
You see a lot of pictures with masking tape over there.
Right.
All right. Yeah. Absolutely. He actually does go back to his mother's home, and then he says they have a lovely air raid shelter. They were at Vincent Square, so presumably the homes are kind of around a park sort of area. And he says they have a lovely air raid shelter actually in the Vincent Square. He says then, actually it's a trench. So that was the extent of some of these sort of air raid. I mean, if you think about it again, anxiety and worry, they really hadn't gotten going yet. But in my mind, I think, okay, so a bomb's going to come out of the sky, and what you're doing is you're making sure you're not in a building when it hits. Other than that, you might get hit by the bomb or something. So
they
don't see how...
They're notoriously inaccurate, and so, you know, they might be a building, or they might be you.
Yeah, exactly. But what a trench would do for you is not clear to me. He says, I am of the opinion that these shelters are safer than anywhere else because there's no risk of fire or explosions or collapsing buildings, no pieces of glass, splinters, etc. And the time given as warning is more than sufficient. You don't need to worry about me not going into the trenches. Now that sounds like somebody in my family connection. Well, why didn't you go into the trench? Well, I don't know. So he said, don't worry, I'm going into the trench. And I will do that. He says further, I wish you could see the balloon barrage over the whole of Westminster. And so I guess the English were putting up these balloons to kind of distract the bombing runs. The news of the German air raids on Poland confirmed what was found in the Spanish War, that the defense has advanced very much more than the attacking power recently. And so they felt a little more optimistic, and that would prove to be a false optimism, obviously. He says further, this morning I woke at 6:45 a.m. I'd been feeling rather tired, and I set the alarm clock to 7. And that very moment I heard the police whistles. So he's asleep still. And he's thinking, what is that noise? I had no idea what they meant, but they kept increasing in volume. And I jumped out of bed to see and realized it was a warning. With that, the sirens started up. So his mother and brother had returned. I awoke Vincent and mother, and in a few minutes we were crossing the road and into the shelters. You will have heard the news on the wireless. Still nothing in London as yet. The shelters are really good. I wear trousers, waistcoat, and jacket over my pajamas, and he spells that P-Y-J-A-M-S, just just want to throw in those Englishisms here, and put the socks in my pocket and put them on in the shelter. I also took my heavy overcoat, the old one, as well. And Vincent had neither waistcoat nor overcoat. So here's the situation, and the author then says, the truth was that London was in a state of confusion and unreality, as you can imagine. You know, I mean, there's, as I was reviewing the material yesterday, I was thinking there's some irony to that we're reading this on September 11th. And in particular, thinking about anxiety and worry. If you have warning or and are able to make precautions for some horrendous disaster, is that easier or harder? I mean, in terms of anxiety and worry, if you know something's coming, not sure of a time and so forth, or is it easier just to have it happen? Julie.
I don't know. I go back and forth on this, being from the Midwest and growing up where there was terrible storms and tornadoes.
Uh-huh.
You always had a warning siren. You could tell by the sky that it was happening. But you could go to the basement.
Right.
And prepare for it. And, I mean, I've only been out here 13 years and or 14 years, and we had that little bitty earthquake.
Uh-huh.
Whenever that was this year, and it felt like a truck hit the house.
Yeah.
I had no idea what happened. There was no warning.
It's a complete surprise.
And I mean, I think about that, especially like back when the thing hit in Oakland where all of those highways fell. There was nothing that anyone
right.
could do. No
right.
warning whatsoever. But, so yeah, the anxiety may be there, but you at least, I feel like, have an opportunity to
to respond.
I'm not saying tornadoes are better than earthquakes.
Well, there's a difference in kind to it a little bit. I mean, if there's the ability to predict time and more or less the extent, so they might have levels of tornadoes and levels
right.
of hurricanes and whatnot. But in the case of London and the bombing, we're certain it's going to happen. We have no idea when it's actually going to be. And so that for a year, you say, they're having these raids and practices and, you know, none of them ever knowing is this real or not.
Yeah.
They just know that they need to be getting these shelters. So
they hear the planes?
Well, when it began, I mean, and that was
sirens.
Even then more terrifying because you hear some motors. And you're not sure what that's going to mean?
Well, they weren't sure if they were German or British.
Yeah. On the precautions line, you know, I like this old story. Years ago, my brother and I were outside some distance from, like, maybe 100 feet or something from my parents' house. And my brother's a lot younger than me. So we felt the beginning of an earthquake. And he immediately took off running because Mom always told us to stand in the doorway. So he ran inside the house to stand inside the doorway because he knew an earthquake was coming. So, a little mixed up.
And still locking
him. A good older brother.
No, I didn't. I laughed at him when he rode his skateboard down a hill and fell off, did a face plant.
I like that, you know, the Welshman in him was willing to run out of the house without socks.
Yeah.
The Englishman wouldn't run out without a waistcoat. There's two cultures there in one man.
He says, in writing, he says, you'd be greatly surprised if you could see all the various changes in London these days. He's writing to his wife, who's still there in Wales. All lights are out at night, including the street lamps. There's no light to be seen in any house anywhere. As I was walking along to the hotel on Monday night, a taxi man shouted out to me for help. He was in that little street by Kerry Mansions, quite lost. And what he wanted to know was the way to Horseferry Road. the Londoners are not used to darkness in the way that people brought up in the country are. So there's a little Welsh and English both there.
The bombing raids were at night.
Uh-huh.
And that's why there was a blackout.
Yeah.
And the air raid warnings, they knew when an attack was coming. They could see them. They could see them a half hour out, but they didn't know the intended target.
Yeah.
So they didn't know what city was supposed to be bombed.
So even as they got going, well, then the raid, the sirens and so forth were real. I mean, there was good connection. To the actual danger.
Yeah, somebody was going to get bombed, they just didn't know.
Okay. So it says further on, and there's some material here that I'm not going to read all, but the gist of it is that they had begun these preparations, and then no bombings came, or very limited. So the author writes, it was scarcely surprising that with this expectation of an early intensive attack from Germany proving false, there was a general bewilderment over the real state of affairs. After a brief visit to see his family, Martin wrote to his wife, "I don't think I ever felt so miserable as leaving you." On his return journey to London, he had observed the movement of evacuees back into the cities. And he had saw this. There were dozens of women and children on the train yesterday, he says. Some very little children, like Anne, his daughter. I understand them perfectly, but I feel that they are very unwise. So, just a lot of wondering what's going on. And then this idea of, do you have services, do they continue and so forth, and with people outside of the city, for the family, for Martin Lloyd-Jones, the church and his family, the question became, should the church keep two pastors on the salary? Their attendance declined considerably. And what were they to do? G. Campbell Morgan was completely dependent on his pay. He didn't have a pension. He was 75 years old, and he loved preaching, and it worked out. And so basically, he and Lloyd Jones were kind of trading back and forth. Well, you go on. You know, you're the older man. You go on. Well, no, you're the younger man. You have a family. You go on. And you know, they didn't know what to do. So it says, Blackie, that's I think a man who's the church secretary, phoned today to say that Campbell Morgan's very depressed, feeling that he ought to go, that there is no need of him at Westminster now, but then they have nothing to live on. I told him on Saturday that I would go to the church if the church could not support us both. And what he tells Blackie about that is that he ought to go and leave the younger man in charge. He says, I can't allow him to suffer, and I'm determined, if it's necessary, that I will go. But perhaps we'll find the congregation better than we think. So here you go. Lloyd Jones, intending to begin this ministry in London, a bit of it. Then his family can't. They can't buy a house. He can't. Whether will he even stay? These threats, real, unreal? Are they coming or are they not from the bombs? So, like I say, if ever you have a situation of anxiety, worry, that's ripe for it. Here you have it. In yes, it's out of your control, but there are decisions too that are before you. Do you leave? Do you go? Do you have everybody come back? Do you have them stay there?
The other category that comes to mind is uncertainty.
Uh-huh.
And so anything that you're uncertain about, it doesn't have to lead you to worry, but it's very tempting.
Yeah. So that's our first installment. Yeah.
And I just think about the last 30 years or so, different views of if you are in, quote, God's will, and how often it's been taught or promoted the idea that if you're following God's will, if you're in God's will, then you can almost tell that you're not in God's will if things go contrary or if things go are not quite up to your expectations. And I mean, this has been really, really strong in so many different ways. And so you see this situation where there's no reason to believe he wasn't called to London. And he's called to London on the threshold of the worst possible circumstances. This big, big popular church now reduced to much, much lower in attendance. So salary concerns over both of these pastors who were going to have this tremendously dynamic joint ministry. You look at all these kinds of things and you go, and then you have to realize that whole paradigm of discerning God's will by how favorable things are is totally, completely broken. That God calls people to hard circumstances,
right,
difficult situations, and Bakersfield. She's feeding me my lines.
But we do often have the feeling, kind of like casting of the die or something. Should I go or not? Well, then if I go, well, then World War II breaks out. Well, I shouldn't have gone to London.
Right.
That's the whole answer there.
Those people that have that paradigm, though, they would be confirmed. They would say that, yeah, obviously God is telling me I shouldn't have gone. I mean, so it's self-fulfilling.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Michael.
It's good and godly to cast your cares on Christ, to trust in God's providence, to be anxious for nothing. But I've seen people use that as an excuse to be both foolish and bad stewards.
Okay, sure.
So we take an excellent example from Martin Lloyd Jones. He wasn't overcome with worry. He said, well, this trench looks pretty good to me. And I kind of like what they got going on down in the basement. And I think this is going to be okay. But at the same time, as a wise man and a good steward, he said, okay, out to the country, go you, my family.
Right.
And he saw other people bringing their families back, and he said, I got a question of wisdom of that. So, yes, absolutely, we right. trust in God, but we also use such wisdom as he has provided, and remember always that we are stewards of the things that we've been given.
Yes. So, when you think about anxiety and worry, I mean, that's a state of mind and your heart is the point.
Yes.
So your response to circumstances can be, let's not do this. Let's not go there. Let's do this. Let's stay here. Let's go there. But it really has to do with, well, what are you thinking on the inside? Any other thoughts or, yeah, Julie?
Just to elaborate a little bit on that, I have so many people who, you know, are making decisions and they say, well, we just really have a peace about this decision. You know, and it is very difficult to discern God's will in these matters. And he may not give us a peace as we move forward in his will. And I think Jay Adams once has said, if you want to be in God's will, take the next step.
Sure.
I mean, which really, it makes sense. You know, we're doing exactly what we're supposed to do each day.
Yeah.
Whether we have peace about it or not. Anyway.
Okay, well, let's close with prayer. Lord, we can look back this story, recounting of history quite a while ago. 9/11, not so long ago. Others are facing, perhaps, relocation today in many parts of the world. How difficult it is for them, O Lord, who are caught up in war and conflict, who are facing danger, trying to discern what they should do for their families. Lord, we pray beyond ourselves that you would help the many who are crying out to you today in many places. If there are ways that we can assist with that, O Lord, show us. We pray for those who are traveling across parts of the Mediterranean Sea, who are landing and trying to get through boundaries, who truly just want to rest at night where there is not a bomb going off or the threat of one in particular, who want to see their kids be happy and eat. Lord, these are things far beyond us. They truly are out of our control, but we see them. May we have kind hearts toward others. Lord, may you be merciful to us and we be merciful to others as well. As we study here in some of the events and from Martin Lloyd-Jones' life, we see things that were particular to his life, but that are universal to all of us at some time and in some place. Lord, guide us. May we live our lives in a way so that we're not anxious. Not that we have everything under control, because we can't do that. Just that we acknowledge that we are in your hands. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.